want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Retaliation versus Reconciliation, Part 2. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
How many of you know that we don't have to pray and fast and intercede and ask God for help to give us feelings of retaliation against those that hurt us? We don't need any help with that at all. It comes natural, right? We retaliate. It's the natural thing. The hard part is not retaliating, okay? The hard part is to desire and to do something for reconciliation instead of retaliation, because it's easy to retaliate. You know, we can retaliate in a lot of ways. We can retaliate like some people do physically and you know, go after a person and assault them. Or we can retaliate with our mouth and put our mouth on them and, you know, and just kill them and murder them with our words. Or we can retaliate even in our own heart and never say a word. Amen. But still be just as guilty. Because God wants us to have reconciliation. Now, we started talking about this again last week because Jesus told us one of his commands was be reconciled. And of course, he's talking to his people. He's talking to his church. And he's saying these things in the context of people who were part of the body of Christ. This isn't necessarily doesn't have to do with the world. This has to do with his body. Why? Because if we can't seek and learn how to come to reconciliation within the body, how in the world are we supposed to reconcile the world to God? And yet that's what we've been told to do, right? So reconciliation is very important. That's why it's one of the first commands that Jesus gave us. And then he told us to go and make disciples, and then he told us to teach those disciples how to obey everything he commanded. So this is one of the things he commanded, and so we have to learn to obey this and understand that as we do it, it doesn't just benefit him or even benefit others, but it benefits ourselves. Right? We cannot do what he told us to do unless we're willing to embrace and walk out in the spirit of reconciliation ourselves. Because again, it's one of the things that he commanded. Now, in talking about this, the core scripture for this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, now what is that gift at the altar? What does that represent? That represents our worship. Now, how many of you know that the altar is not just a place right up here in the front of the church that we call the altar in the building, but the altar is any place where we meet with God. It is an altar. It is a place where I lay down my crown and I recognize him as king. An altar in my life is where sinful things, wrong thinking, sinful actions and thinking come to die, where my old flesh comes to die, but where the new life of Christ rises up. Okay, that's what an altar means. That's what it's talking about. And so he's saying that if you're offering your gift at the altar and then you remember that your brother or sister, and notice he's talking about a brother or sister, has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. What he's really saying is if you step into this room and there's somebody else that's a part of this body that you've got some kind of ought against, or you know they have ought against you, is actually the context of what he's talking about. You know that somehow maybe you've wronged them and you need to seek forgiveness, or maybe you don't even know what you did wrong, but you know there's an issue there and the relationship is broken. And we're talking about within the body of Christ, then we have an obligation to do something to try to fix that. And I also said this, make sure that when you do that, you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. to do it. I also said that that other person might be somebody with your same last name, and you may even sleep in the same bed. He's saying reconcile. In other words, he's saying your worship means nothing if you're not willing to reconcile. It's not even real worship if you're not willing to reconcile, because it doesn't, you're not carrying the spirit and the heart of God with you. Okay. And so we can come and sing songs and raise our hands and even cry tears, or, you know, come to the altar or whatever, get on our face before God. We can do all of those things. But if I'm refusing to reconcile where I need to be reconciled, my worship counts for nothing. And so why is that? Because I'm still not really worshiping Him. I'm really still worshiping me. Come on, somebody. I know that one hurt, but it's the truth. So we talked about that fact that it's vitally important, that reconciliation is vitally important for us to be able to fulfill the calling that God has on our life. And in the context of that, we talked about this last week. I'm just doing a little bit of reviewing. The context when Jesus was talking about reconciliation, he'd been talking about anger. Now, we're not going to read through the whole thing here, but in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he talked about the fact that if you have murder in your heart, you're guilty of murder, right? It's not just about physically murdering somebody, but if it's in your heart, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And he says that if you start using your mouth now against another person, then in a sense, you're murdering them with your own words. And he says, you put your own self in danger of hellfire. That's what he said. He said, if you're going to start attacking a brother or sister in the Lord and calling them a fool and so on and so forth, you'll be in danger of hellfire. Now, there is a difference in calling somebody a fool and saying, listen, what you're doing is a foolish thing to do. See, there's a difference. Because how many of you know, even Christians, people in this church even, can do foolish things. Things that aren't like God, right? Things that He doesn't approve. And the Bible lets us know that we should try to turn a brother from the error of sin in his life. We should. But there's a difference in doing that and calling them a fool, labeling them. Because when I've done that, what I've just done is I've just murdered them with my words. Okay. I've just tried to re-identify them. Instead of them being a child of God, I've tried to give them a new identity as a fool. And again, we're talking about within the body of Christ. Listen, I am not my sin. Hear me. I am not my sin. You are not your sin. If I sin in some way, that doesn't become my identity. So when another person sins in some way, that doesn't become their identity, and we have no right to try to put that identity on them. And so, again, that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And so there must be reconciliation, because if there's no reconciliation, the church can't truly come together and be the church, because there will be division. And the old saying, divided we fall, right? Together we stand, divided we fall. Our nation right now, there's so much division all across our nation. But listen, that division just isn't in the world. The division is in the church. And so I do believe that we should stand for truth and so on and so forth. And I don't associate or call the church those who live or believe or teach a lifestyle that opposes what the scripture teaches. I don't believe that's even part of the church. But within the body of Christ, even in a spirit-filled body, you can still have people who can get offended with someone in that body and still not look for reconciliation, but really wish they would just go away. And so, again, keep in mind, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. Now, we also talked about reconciliation requires understanding of three factors. That was the second main point. And it's not just an understanding of three factors, but it is doing something about these three factors. And we're going to run real quickly through that. Number one was pride. That's always going to be the first issue. Because pride means I'm looking out for me. I'm looking to defend me. I'm looking to somehow, you know, if I got to take you out to defend me, that's what I'm going to do. And again, we're talking about the body of Christ here. There is no place for that kind of pride. And so pride means I'm always going to put me first. Years ago, we did this. It was funny, but years ago, we had this when we were first raising up disciples and bringing, you know, trying to teach people how to be basically the core of this body so that we could work as a unit together to make a difference in the community and in the world. And so we had this thing we called the Me Button. How many of you remember the Me Button? I think Pastor Cindy mentioned it the other day, but the Me Button is the button that you wore, had a pin on it, and it said, me, 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 it's all about me. And so when one of our core people were making everything all about them, they got to wear the Me Button. So it became a big thing, big funny thing. You know, it was a way to deal with that issue. But pride is about really making me the most important person in my own life. Now, there was another one, and that was ungodly anger. The second one's ungodly anger that you have to deal with because, listen, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. We will be angry. We can get angry. Even God himself has the emotion of anger. But how many of you know God never sins? So we can be angry. Something should make us angry, but we don't sin in our anger. We take that anger and we use that anger constructively instead of destructively. When I get angry about the way a person acting, I shouldn't go after them with my mouth. I should take that anger and pray for them and lift them up before the Lord and cover them. Amen? But that's not what we do naturally, all right? And we'll talk a little more about that too, what we naturally do. But ungodly anger is an issue. And when I have ungodly anger, I'm not looking for reconciliation. You know, when I have ungodly anger, I really don't care to try to get things right. How many of you have ever had somebody in your life, don't look at them, but you had somebody in your life and you reached a point where you say, you know what, if they're going to be that way, fine. You know, just stay away from me, right? I don't need you. Raise your hand if you've ever had somebody like that. Now, again, don't look at them, but sure, we've all reached that place. I've reached that place at times, and I had to come to repentance. And so, again, when we begin to now talk about that person because of the way they're acting, now we are actually judging ourselves. And that's why he talked about, you know, don't fall into that trap of calling him a fool. We're supposed to be the brother in the Lord. Man, if I smash my finger with a hammer, I don't even have to think about it. My other hand's going on that finger and I'm rubbing it and I'm doing I put it in my mouth or whatever. But I'm going to do something to try to comfort that finger. Why? Because that thing's hurting. Now, believe you me, when I smash that finger with the hammer, that finger's getting on my last nerve, right? It's really irritating me at the moment. It's causing me pain. But I don't just get a hatchet and chop the thing off. No, I do something to try to soothe it and heal it. It's important that we understand that in the body of Christ. So we got to take that anger and use it for good, not for evil. And then the third thing we said was cut people off in the spirit. And that's kind of, we've sort of hit on that, but that's really where you're just in your heart, you've really committed murder. You just said, you know what? I don't need them in my life. They've only brought pain. They've only brought agony. And as far as I'm concerned, I would be good if they were gone. I've just murdered them in my own heart. And so we talked about the fact that God is the one who brings vengeance. And that doesn't mean that we should not separate ourselves from time to time. I tell people, if you got a predator that's harming you or your family, that doesn't mean you just open the door and let them in. It just means that you don't allow hatred to get into your heart toward that person that Jesus literally shed all of his blood for, and you at least take the time to pray for them and truly pray for them, even though you may have to have a time of separation, right? So I'm not saying you should put your family or yourself in some kind of danger from somebody who refuses to repent. But what I am saying is you better check your own attitude, because your own attitude could cause you great, great grief. Jesus said it could cause you the fires of hell. He said it. I didn't. Again, you don't want to cut people off in your spirit. And he told us in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, he made it very, very clear. He basically said, and it's actually verse 26, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do something with that anger. Don't go to bed angry. Don't let that seethe in you. Don't let it seed in you, because that thing is going to take root and it's going to become a stronghold in your life. The Bible calls it the root of bitterness. And I want to tell you, it does all kinds of terrible things in your life, and it begins to bear terrible fruit. And you may not even know why it's happening, but it's because you allowed something to seed in you that you should not have. So he says, don't let anger, don't keep that anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do something about it. Bring it before the throne room. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lift that person up before the Lord. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to save them. Ask God, if they're not saved, ask Him to save them. Ask Him to reveal His heart to them. Ask Him to heal them, because they're acting that way because they're in pain. Typically, that's the case. But don't just write them off. Now, we're going to have to, if we really want reconciliation, we're going to have to deal with those things, because those things are natural. But He called us not to live natural, but to live supernaturally. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, it don't get any clearer than that. Whoever hates his brother, and we might throw in there sister, husband, wife, cousin, whatever, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By the way, I know that there's a lot of people who have this idea of eternal security and all that kind of stuff. And that, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good to go. But I see scriptures all over the Bible that are very, very clear that you better have something more than just saying a few magic words. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And it says, and you know that no murderer, everybody say no murderer, has eternal life abiding in them. That means if I allow hatred to get in my heart, I don't have eternal life abiding in me. That's why when people ask me things about, for instance, people, and I know this can be touchy with people, but when they ask about suicide, I've had people ask me, they were looking for an excuse, somehow looking for me to somehow say it's okay for them to off themselves because they were in a lot of pain. And I say, listen, the scripture says that the murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. If you take your life, you're murdering yourself. I'm not taking that chance. I'm not going to take the chance to hate my brother either. So murder is premeditating. I do not need you in my life, and you have become disposable to me, and I'm going to get you out of my life. And Jesus taught that this issue is so important that God commands us to reconcile before we even offer our worship. We better take that serious. So he says, then come and offer your gift. So wrong focus hinders reconciliation. Many times my focus, the reason there's no reconciliation is because my focus is on what the other person is doing. But what I really need to do is put my focus on me. One of the things that I've learned to do over the years is how many of you know criticism hurts? And when somebody says ugly things about you or they slander you or whatever, how many of you know it hurts? Over the years, we've had that happen, but I've learned, it used to just destroy me. But what I did is I learned to say, God, nothing gets past you. Obviously, this is being said, even though I don't believe it's true. If there's any truth in what's being said, then Father, I want that to be exposed in my heart so I can repent of it. See, I can't lose if I do that. I can't lose. They can't harm me with their words. They can't harm me with their actions or whatever against me if I will keep that heart. And say, God, I'm not going to let the devil win this thing. It hurts. It makes me angry, but I'm going to take this anger and I'm going to use it for the good. I'm praying for them, God. They owe me now, and I'm going to use what they owe me for their own benefit. They did me wrong. They spoke wrongly against me, but I'm going to use it for their benefit because you died. You bled for them. I don't want them to be lost. And if there's anything I can learn through this, if there's any truth in this that I need to know so that I can be more like you, then Lord, reveal it to me. How many of you know, again, that's not natural. It's only supernatural. Now, do I always pass that test? No, I don't. But I've learned to pass it more and more. And here's the thing. Until we pass it, we get to experience it over and over and over. So wrong focus hinders reconciliation. If my focus is on them and not on me, then I'm never going to have the kind of reconciliation He wants me to have. Amen? And so, again, we talked about the fact that I've got to decide that I'm not going to cut that person off in my heart. And so we got to focus on our own response to the other. And if we focus on what they did, here's the problem. it's going to just make us angrier. And here's the other issue. When I go to that person as the Lord leads me, when I go to that person and I seek reconciliation, I need to be very careful with how I do it. Because whether I was wrong in what I did or whether I was not wrong, and maybe it's a misunderstanding and they're thinking something that's not right. If I don't handle that very tenderly, led by the Holy Spirit, even if there wasn't a real issue, I'm going to now create a real issue. And so, when we don't deal with it, it always causes us heartache that we were never intended to have. Okay, the problem with this whole situation is not their reaction. The problem, as far as I'm concerned, is my reaction. And so it's the fact that I'm not acting like Jesus in the moment. And again, when I do that, I'm now judging myself. And so the scripture tells us, and talking about the body of Christ, and I need to kind of hit on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 through 23, it says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think are less honorable, to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." The scripture talks about the fact that we actually cover the unpresentable parts. And this is important to understand here. First of all, you and I are the body of Christ. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. I do not have the right to do whatever I want to with my own body, much less the body of Christ. Okay, because my body was purchased by Him. I belong to Him. That's why women don't have the right, and people don't have the right to murder a baby in the womb. God didn't give us that right, right? But also in the church, we have to be very, very careful, because I guarantee you somebody at some point in time is going to get on your last nerve. How many of you know we got people that are on very different levels all across the church, and it ought to be that way. If we get to a point where everybody in the church is fully mature and wonderful and doing it all right, man, we've missed it, because we do want to mature and we do want to do it right, but we should always have people who are just coming in who don't know any better, and they're unchurched, and they don't know how to act, and they don't know how to raise their kids, and they don't know how to talk, and we should always have that. Because that means that we're reaching out and actually doing something and affecting our community. And then we have to make disciples of those people. So you're going to have people that are going to come in sometimes, and they're going to make a mess. And so we need to be very, very careful that we understand that we don't get this holier than thou kind of attitude, to where we now are going to reject them because they're not doing everything the way we would do it. Now, it doesn't mean we line up and come into agreement with sin. We don't do that either. But we love that person, and we cover that person. And so here's an analogy here I'll share with you based on that scripture. Now, this is going to sound a little crude, but how many of you have ever met somebody or been around somebody, even somebody that calls himself a Christian and a part of the body of Christ, and to be honest with you, they acted like a butt? Say, "He said butt in church?" Yeah, I said butt. Come on, raise your hand. Don't look at them, but raise your hand. They acted like a butt. Well, here's the thing. This is the point, and I could be more crude. I'm not going to do that. But here's the thing. The Bible says that even though they are a butt, they're still part of the body. And in fact, what should we do? What we want to do, the natural thing, is I'm going to expose them, and I'm going to let everybody know what kind of butt they are. Everybody say, but what we're supposed to do is cover them. Now, that doesn't mean you cover their sin and pretend like it's okay. It means, no, we cover them in the Spirit. We cover them. Listen, the less presentable parts are the parts that should be covered. The Bible says you're honoring that part when you do that. You're honoring. So here's the thing. Of course we're going to have people who are going to say and do things that might even be offensive. But the truth of the matter is, even if they're acting like butt, we ought to do the same thing we do to our own butt, and at least cover it up. Protect it. Cover it with prayer. Cover it with love. So it's important we understand that, because if not, the church will die. All right, so he told us that if we're going to have reconciliation, it's going to be because we put our own pride down. It's going to be because we used anger in a righteous way instead of a sinful way, and then we refused to cut off that other person. And so we're going to set our focus on the right thing and say, God, what can you do in me through this? How can you shape my character? Because here's the deal. I don't have the right or the authority to cut off another member of the body of Christ. First of all, it's not my body. So I don't have the right to do that. Okay. But just like I don't want to cut off another member of my own body, my own finger or toe or whatever, I don't want to do that. In the same way, I cannot do that in the body of Christ because I'm not authorized to do that. Yet, many times in our own heart, we'll do that. Now, there are times, and I talked about this last week, there are times when a person is under discipline or correction that God puts them under. And sometimes he tells us, and it's very clear, when a person refuses to come into repentance and they're causing harm and it's continual harm, they refuse to repent, they're unteachable, then the scripture says sometimes you have to put them out. And in fact, the scripture even says have nothing to do with them. But that doesn't mean have nothing to do with them in your heart. We continue to pray looking for restoration. But it means don't go fellowship and hang out with them and act like everything's okay when it's not. Because they'll plant divisive seeds in your heart. Now, another thing I want to deal with real quick, we have to be careful what we do with it when we get offended. If I'm not careful, then I'm going to take that offense. And let's say I found out somebody doesn't like me for whatever reason and they're saying hateful stuff about me. If I take that and I bring that to another brother and sister in the Lord instead of handling it rightly and I feed that bitterness to them, I'm now embittering them. And people are mad about this. Listen to me. They have no grace to get past it. You do because you're the one that's been victimized in some way. But if you take that and instead of taking it to the Father, you take that to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and you start vomiting that stuff. It's like you tell them, you know, look, lean your head over this way because I'm going to vomit a bunch of stuff into your ear. And I'm being graphic on purpose because that's what it's like. And then they got that stuff all over them, and then they got no grace to deal with it. Yet you can go to the Lord, and you can get forgiven, and you can repent, and you can have reconciliation. But then this other person's out here, and they got all that bitter junk on them now, all that bile and all that nasty, bitter stuff. You just put it all over them. And you don't want to do that. So you've got to protect yourself from receiving that from people, but you also have to protect other people from receiving that from you. Does that make sense? Be very, very careful. Because, listen, it's kind of like this. When I was a kid, our little neighborhood, we lived out in the country. We did what real kids did. We didn't sit around just playing video games all the time and, you know, acting like sissies. No, we got outside. Man, we played trucks under the oak tree. We played baseball and football and basketball and we fought. Now, here's my point. I'm not saying that kids should be fighting, but my point is we did. And so as a result, I noticed something that would happen. We'd be out there fighting and then the parents would get involved and then the parents would be all upset and taking sides and the parents would now get at odds with each other and being bitter about that. And then we went back out in the field and started playing again. And now the parents they're mad for weeks. We out there playing, right? And one of my buddies, he was a little hot tempered and we loved each other and we always wanted to be by each other. And so when we'd ride the school bus, we had to sit together and we'd beg the bus driver to let us sit together. And always against his better judgment, he would let us do it. And almost always before we got home, we were already fighting. And we'd get off the bus and we'd roll around in the ditch, fighting in the ditch. And the parents would come out and they'd start hollering at each other and we'd be fighting in the ditch. And while they were arguing, we'd go play. I mean, it was just the way it was. So that's the picture. I'm giving you that picture because I want you to understand that many times you will embitter people and then you can get it right. And now they got to deal with it and they can't. Married people, young couples, especially, this is one thing that I've seen. Whatever you do, don't go crying to your family about everything that the other person has done because now you're going to embitter your family against your own spouse. Y'all better learn how to do it the right way and take it before the Lord. Turn this thing on yourself and say, God, what can I do different now to bring ministry and healing to my husband, to my wife. If you want a marriage to work, that's what's going to have to happen. But if you take it and you go to your family and you start vomiting all that stuff on them, then you know what? They're never going to accept your spouse the way they should. All right. Just figured I'd throw that out there. I know none of y'all needed to hear that, but in case you know somebody that might. But listen, this is not one of those things that's necessarily a fun thing to have to deal with, but it's a necessary thing. Because if we don't get this right, that we might as well close up shop. The scripture tells us that if we hate our brother, and again, this is in the context of the body of Christ, if we allow hate in our heart towards our brothers or sisters in the Lord, Jesus called us a murderer. And then the scripture says, and the murderer has no eternal life. 1 John has no eternal life in them. All right. All right. So that's pretty straight up and blunt, but that's what the scripture teaches. Now let's get to where we hadn't got before. And that is this: principles of reconciliation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 gives us a picture of what a person who is offended is like. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. What is he saying right there? He said, when a person gets offended, you have to understand, and I believe it's a spiritual thing behind it, but you have to understand that that person now is very, very hard to reach. You better be hearing from the Holy Spirit on how to do it. You better not be leaning to your own understanding to try to fix it, or you're going to make a bigger mess. But what this picture is telling us is they have literally now imprisoned themselves behind bars. It said the bars of a castle. What it's talking about is really they put themselves in a dungeon. Okay. And if we have any love in our hearts at all for them, we don't want that to happen. And there are times when sometimes you have to be the one. In fact, not sometimes, when a person's offended, you're always going to have to be the one to try to go and fix that and get reconciliation, because they're not going to do it. Because they've put themselves behind bars and their heart has hardened now. And their only hope is if somehow, some way, we can love them through it and help them be released from that place. It doesn't mean we're saying they're right, but they might be right. You got to ask the Lord. So how do we conquer that walled city? Harder to win than a walled city. Well, what do you do? Back in the day, when, especially in the context of these days, when a city was a stronghold or a place where people were held up and the enemy was coming and trying to take that city, there were three things that had to happen. They stormed the city, they surrounded the city, and then they began to search for a way in. So let's go back to the first one, storming the city. You know, for us, we don't storm them to attack them. We storm the situation with prayer. We storm the situation praying for them, loving them, asking God to help us to love them in a supernatural way, right? So we storm the situation with prayer. If you don't start there, you're not going to have a clue what to do. Now understand, I believe, and what we teach about prayer is that prayer is usually not asking God to do something. It's asking God to show you something. Lord, you show me your will in this situation. You give me your wisdom in this situation. I'm not asking him to fix it. He wants me to fix it, okay? And he's telling me how as I'm led by his Spirit. So we storm the situation with prayer. Don't even attempt if you're not praying for the situation and for that person. And then number two, surrounding. Ask God to send his angels to surround the situation. How many of you know that the angels of the Lord, God created them, I believe, with the full intention from the very beginning, he created them to serve the body of Christ. The people who would be made in his image, God created those angels. Of course, they serve him, but they also serve you in the sense of helping you accomplish what God wants accomplished in the earth. Now, we don't command angels and we don't tell them what to do and send them here and there. We don't do that. There are some people that teach that. We don't do that. The angels belong to God, okay, not to us. But they do serve us and help us to do what we need to do. So we pray and we ask the Lord to send his angels to surround this situation, to surround this person, surround this whole situation. And then understand that you're not in this alone. You got some help. And then the third one, searching, is you search for a way into their heart by trusting God to open that door. You know, back if you've ever seen the old movies where they're sieging a city, you know, they would rush the city and surround the city, and then they would start trying to find a way in. Many times they'd have the battering ram trying to knock the gate or the door down, or they'd have catapults trying to knock the walls down. The whole purpose of trying to do that was so that they'd have access into the city. Okay. Now, again, our motive isn't to go do destruction. Our motive is to bring life so that we can free them from the prison that they're in. Those are three things that we do to get started: storming, surrounding, and searching. And then number four, main point, is what Christ revealed to us about reconciliation. Now, I'm going to give you a few subpoints here about what he showed us and what he did when it came to reconciliation. First of all, number one, he initiated reconciliation. Again, just like he had to initiate it for us, we're going to have to initiate it with those who have something against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, notice what it said. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're told here, first of all, that we didn't reconcile ourselves to him. He reconciled us to him. I heard somebody saying, I can't remember where I heard it, but I heard a preacher saying this a couple of days ago. But he said, you know, a lot of times people, we talk about, you know, I found Jesus. You know, in such and such a time, I found Jesus. And the truth is, you didn't find anybody. He found you, right? He chased you down. He pursued you because somebody was praying for you. And he was going after you. He was pursuing you. You didn't find him. So you didn't initiate this reconciliation. He initiated the reconciliation. And guess what? He initiated it to people who didn't even deserve it. All right, and then it says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, hey guys, I showed you how to do it. Now go do it. And then it goes further, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Boy, that's a big one. God, thank God he didn't count our sins against us before he initiated the reconciliation. But how many of you know we keep pretty good tabs, right? It's like Peter, Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And man, they thought they were being so spiritual. And they said, well, Jesus, what about seven times? Because in the Jewish religion, three times is all you got. Three. And so Peter thinks he's being generous. Seven times, Lord. Trying to impress him, and Jesus said, not just seven times, Peter, 77 times. Now, I know some people say 70 times seven because that's the way the old King James said it, but 77 times is the literal translation. What he really meant was you can't put a number on it. And by the way, he was tying that back to Lamech in the Old Testament. And you'll have to research this yourself, but I'll talk about it maybe another day. But Lamech in the Old Testament, where he literally used the number 77 having to do with being forgiven or afflicted. And so Jesus was undoing what the curse that was brought upon humanity through Lamech. So the point is, and I know people sometimes will multiply that, and I know, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's Jesus is just saying it's going to be way more than what you have the grace for in this moment, Peter. And then when Jesus was talking about that, that's when the disciples, the only time I'm aware of, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Man, I'm struggling with three. Peter's opening his mouth over here talking about seven, and then you say 77? Increase our faith. Notice what he says. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So first it says he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, and then he says, and I'm going to tell you what words to put in your mouth. I'm going to give you the message of reconciliation. So don't go over there saying what you want to say and what you feel like saying, or you're going to explode this thing. Am I right? Because we probably going to go over there trying to justify ourselves and tell them why they're wrong to think that about us. I know y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Because we love to defend ourselves, right? Now, I can tell you that when it comes to me and my wife, we never deal with that. Y'all just need to know that. It's only lying if you really believe me. No, y'all don't believe that. We have to learn just like everybody else. Amen? We have to walk in this just like everybody else. So, you know, He saved us to be reconcilers through our action and through our word, through the message he puts on our lips. So, and again, we can't be very effective in reconciling the lost to Christ when I can't even be reconciled to a brother or sister in the Lord, right? So he's saying we got to get our priorities right. Number two is he humbled himself. So Jesus set the example, right? And the second thing we see is that he humbled himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, let this mind, in other words, the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we think about the mind of Christ. We think about all the great wisdom that he had and all of the solutions that he has. In this context, it's talking about be willing to humble yourself. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was already equal with God. In other words, it's saying, I'm not having to try to take something that's not mine. I'm already God in the flesh. But he chose to make himself of no reputation in verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, we want to protect and guard our reputation. We're all about trying to guard our reputation. We want everybody to think good of us. You know, I've said it many times. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to love me. I want everybody to think I'm wonderful. Is there anybody in this room that thinks otherwise about yourself? You want people to think bad of you? You want people to think you're a terrible person? So no. Now, my wife tells me it's because I'm the baby of the family, and I just expect everybody to love me and like me because I'm the baby. And there may be some truth to that. But the greater truth is that I know I'm special to him, right? But also the truth is, because I'm special to him, there's going to be some folks that don't like me. And there are going to be some folks who don't like you. In fact, Jesus tried to warn us. He said, look, I'm coming to bring a sword. There's going to be some separation and some division that has to happen in this world, because when you stand for me, people are going to hate you just like they hated me, right? Notice what he did, though. He made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The highest position in all the universe took the lowest position in all the universe to reconcile us. And then he tells us, go and be a reconciler. God couldn't get any lower to demonstrate his humility. And Jesus even tried when he was there with the disciples to give them a lesson. And that's what the whole foot washing thing was about. He got as low as he could possibly go. I mean, you don't get any lower to the earth, the bottom of a man's foot. And Jesus said, bring that nasty, grimy thing to me so I can wash it. He couldn't get any lower. He couldn't become more of a servant. And he washed their feet, and I can only imagine, you know, Peter going, well, wait a minute, Lord, have you seen my toenails? You know what you're about to get into? I can't have you washing my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I can't wash your feet, I can't have any part of you. And then he turns around and he tells them, now you go and do the same. He set the example. He humbled himself. Why? Because if we don't humble ourselves, we can't possibly bring reconciliation. We can't live in reconciliation, and we can't help others get reconciled. So we're supposed to learn from what Jesus did and do that. You remember he said, take my yoke upon you. He said, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he said, take it upon me and rest. And notice what he said, and learn from me. He came to teach us something. Sometimes we're hard to teach. Number three, he destroyed the walls of separation. He destroyed the walls of separation. That's what he did when he tore that veil from the top to the bottom in the temple. It was all about the walls of separation. He does not want us to be separated from him, and he wants nobody in the body of Christ to be separated from each other, because if we're doing that, that means we're eliminating a part of the body that's very valuable. So if there's another person in the body who is, maybe I'm not offended with them, but they're offended with me, I want that part of the body to be healed. They're injured. There's something going on with them. Okay. I want them to be healed, because the body of Christ needs that finger, or needs that toe, or needs that nose, or whatever it is, needs that butt. Yeah. So you need to forget the fact that they don't deserve reconciliation, because neither do you and neither do I. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've quoted that over and over and over again, but there's such a profound truth in that. We didn't do anything to earn his love. We didn't do anything. We couldn't perform well enough to earn his love. While we were still sinners, he went from as high as he could be to as low as he could be to reconcile us. That's what he does, and that's what he expects us to do. Number four, he made restitution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was precious in the same way that we use the word precious for a diamond or gold or something like that, except it was exceedingly much more valuable than any of those things. So he made restitution. In other words, it cost him something. Listen, here's the problem. Many times we don't mind if a person wants to make up, if they're willing to come and make things right with us or whatever. We just don't want it to cost us anything. It cost him everything. But he was willing to make restitution so that there could be reconciliation for people who didn't even deserve to be reconciled. And so it may cost you something. And if you're not willing to let it go, whatever it is, it's going to cost you. And it may be reputation or whatever. It may be your ability to stand up and say, I was right and they were wrong. But it's going to cost you something. And you got to be willing, just like Jesus. Number five, he anguished over reconciliation. It was such a big deal to him that he was willing to be in agony over it. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, we know that story. You know, we get that picture and we know that it was great suffering. In fact, it was such great suffering that in itself could have possibly killed him. But it happened because of the agony. He was in great agony. You and I, we do anything we can to stay out of agony. Am I right? We don't want agony in our lives because we don't like agony. But yet, he was willing to experience agony for reconciliation for people who wouldn't even appreciate it many times. He couldn't get any lower to reach us and set us free. But we sometimes can't even get past the fact that somebody was rude to us. In fact, we can't get past the fact that, you know, somebody said something negative about us. So we have another one here in verse 6. He demonstrated unconditional love and complete forgiveness for our sins. See, Ephesians 4:8 says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So not only did he free us from captivity, how many of you before Christ, you'd have to admit you were captive. You were captive to something, right? He led captivity captive, right? He caught captivity and released you from it. And then gave gifts to men. That is the perfect picture of mercy and grace. Not only does he set us free from the death penalty that we deserved, but then he turns around and he gives us gifts. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Again, that's the difference in grace and mercy. Mercy means you don't get the penalty you deserve. Grace means not only do you not get the penalty you deserve, but also you get blessed instead. Okay? When you deserve to be beaten and you get blessed instead, that's grace. And so he demonstrated this unconditional love. Why did it have to be unconditional? Because if it was conditional, we could have never earned it. We could have never met the condition. Because in our own flesh, in our own nature, we can't possibly please God. But he did what was needed so that he can now give us the Holy Spirit so that we can now actually live in a way that's pleasing to him, that meets his conditions. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit living through us that does it. The moment I lean to my own understanding, I'm going to always mess it up, right? But it took his unconditional love. And if I am going to love people and I'm going to put a condition on that love, I'll love them if, then again, I don't have the love of God in me. Now, it doesn't mean I agree with them, and it doesn't mean that I'm okay with what they're doing, but I still have to love them. Because if I don't, again, I've cut them off. I'm guilty of murder, and the murderer has no eternal life in them. So the seventh thing is that he strengthens fellowship through the body of Christ. Man, I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. I would not want to do this thing on my own. I would not want to walk through life without people of like precious faith. He strengthens fellowship through the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to understand something. This scripture is not talking about us as an individual. Now, that's a part of it. But this scripture is talking about the entire body of Christ. To be a perfect man, he's not talking about a perfect Dwayne Daigle. He's talking about the body of Christ becoming a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He strengthens us. He gives us everything we need. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll always be there to strengthen us, to make us more and more and more like Christ. I cannot serve God by myself. It takes the body. Hillary Clinton said it takes a village. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes the body of Christ. God has promised to be there, and he is faithful to the end. And where God manifests himself is in and through his body. So even though we fail him sometimes, you know, and here's the thing. We fail God. And we understand, I think most of us understand that through his grace and mercy, we can quickly come to repentance and be restored immediately into fellowship with him. But with people, we put them on probation. We'll love them and we'll pray for them and we'll accept them, but they're on probation. I'll let them be in my life, but they're on probation. And if they blow it, they go back to the prison and they could rot there as far as I'm concerned. That's the mentality and the attitude of many people. Now, understand. We're not saying they were right, but what we are saying is that the blood of Jesus, the same blood that was shed for me, is the same blood that was shed for them. And just like I've been made in the image of God, they were made in the image of God. They are just as valuable as I am to the King and to the kingdom. And so we have to do our part. And again, we can't fix it, but we have to do our part to at least give them an opportunity to come to reconciliation with us and with the Lord. Okay. Now, God has promised, he's promised that he'll be with us through that process. So when we write a person off, then we're literally, it's like cutting our own hand off or cutting our own finger off or cutting something else off. We cheapen the grace that God has extended toward us. Because what we're saying is God's grace is not enough for them. God's grace can't fix them, can't free them, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, everybody say, depends on you. Now point to yourself and say, depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, first of all, it ain't always possible, but if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, no matter what they've done, we are supposed to do our part, right? As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, understand this. Sometimes the only way to live peaceably is to not be with them all the time, right? So, but you still have to make amends, and there should be some kind of reconciliation that takes place to free both of your hearts up. And so, again, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, you do your part and then the other part's up to them. Live peaceably with all men. And if they reject you, by the way, even when you try to make peace, then your job now is to step back. You remember Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. What he's saying is if they can't receive what you're trying to give them, you step back and don't try to force it. But you at least begin to pray for them, because nothing's going to happen if you don't pray for them. Remember, you pray for them, ask the Lord to send his angels to surround the situation, and then you look for that opportunity to have access. And until that opportunity opens up, you don't have access, right? It may take years. All right, so understand, there are people who stay up all night. This is a Pastor Mike Mele saying. They stay up all night sharpening their needle, looking for an opportunity to bust your bubble. They're God's little helpers to help us stay humble. They're God's little helpers to get us to start reflecting on the inside and saying, God, is any of this true? Is there anything that needs to change in me? Before I can bring reconciliation with that person, I got to make sure me and you are good. I got to make sure there's not something that's blocking the flow in my life. And those situations allow us to do that. Okay, so I found out somebody was offended with me. I've been asking the Lord, but what could I do different? Is there anything I could have done different? I don't believe there is. But Lord, is there an attitude in my heart you're trying to straighten up? Is there pride you're trying to deal with in me? Whatever it is, Lord, I want to be exposed before you so I can clean this up. And then I've been praying, Lord, soften their heart for their sake. I don't want them to live in that prison. Christ told us to love them, to pray for them, and to bless them. You know, it's easy to say, well, I love them, and I can pray for them through gritted teeth. But then he says, well, let me take it a little bit further. Now, bless them. You know what that means? The word bless, not only does it mean to do something nice to them, but it says speak well of them. Speak well. Bless them. I started doing years ago when I don't react in my own flesh. When somebody comes at me like that, I started saying years ago, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Look upon you with his favor and fill you with his peace. And they get offended at that sometimes. I say, listen, I'm not being smart aleck. I know that there's a wall here that can't be broken right now. I just want to speak blessings over your life. Amen? How many of you know that works way better than just arguing with the person? Again, keep in mind, this is not just difficult to do. This is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. The good news is the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ, through his anointing, that gives me strength. And of all the things that God's called us to do, understand that reconciliation requires the most grace. It does not come natural. Understand, and in the context of this, this isn't that you necessarily did something to someone else. It's that they've got something against you. You may have done something, knowingly or unknowingly, and either way, you got to seek the Lord on how to fix this. Why is this so important? If we're not willing to do this, we are wasting our time to come to church and raise our hands and worship God and give an offering and worship the Lord. We're wasting our time. He doesn't see or receive any of it. We've got to be free from that prison ourselves. I'm certainly not going to ask any of you who that person may be, just like I'm not going to tell you who's offended at me, because I don't want their name to be raised up and people to think bad about them. What I do know is that there's probably somebody in this room that has somebody in your life somewhere that's offended at you over something. And they may be absolutely right. Maybe there was something you did wrong that you need to repent of to them or whatever, but it may be completely unjustified. And God wants you to know that that person's in that shape because they are hurting and they're in that prison, even if they put themselves there. And God's allowing you to be a part of helping to get them out. And if you're not willing to do that, then you could never think of them again and say, well, you know, so be it, if that's what they want. But that's not the mind and the heart of Christ. And God is calling a people together here in this church, real disciples who are willing to do the hard thing to make a difference so that the kingdom of God can be expanded on the earth. We live in a time right now and in a society right now where people are absolutely driven by their feelings. And we can fall into that same trap. Whoever it is, if there's somebody that you are aware of, we're just going to pray right now. We're going to pray for God to release them from that prison they're in, to bless them, but also to reveal to us anything that needs to change. Lord, maybe their accusation was totally false, but you're just using this as an opportunity to get my attention so that I can draw close to you again and get my dependence on you, whatever the case. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if there's somebody in your own heart or your own mind like that, just lift them up before the Lord right now. Father, we thank you. God, you called us to be free. You called us to be free from offense. And God, sometimes we can get offended that somebody was offended with us. Lord, we want to be free from that. Lord, for every person in this room, if there's someone, God, that they need to have reconciliation with, Lord, within the body of Christ, Lord, that for whatever reason they were hurt or they were offended. God, I pray right now that you would heal that person. Lord, heal their hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, reveal your love to them, God. Lord, we pray together. Bless them. Lord, bless them. Make yourself known to them, Father God. Lord, show your goodness to them. Lord, we just want to see them released from that prison of offense, Lord, because it destroys and it causes bitterness that kills the root, Father God, of your seed. And Lord, we thank you, God, for freeing them of that. Help us to be reconcilers, God, for the kingdom of God. And Lord, if there's anyone in the body of Christ, Lord, that somehow we've offended, Lord, I pray, help us to know what to do. Lord, help us to know how we can bring reconciliation, God. If it's at all possible, we want to be at peace with them. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. It's only by your grace that we can do any of this. It's only by your power of the Holy Spirit, that we can do any of this. But we do not want to be guilty of murder in our own hearts when we stand before you on that day. God, we know that you said that if we don't forgive, you can't forgive. And so, Lord, we know that that's the same for them, God. If they can't forgive us, God, then you can't forgive them, and we don't want that for them. I pray, release them. Let your love be poured out to them. Lord, in any part that we have to play, help us to do our part. Give us your supernatural wisdom. We don't want to lean to our own understanding. We don't want to try to fix something in our flesh. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, help us when we go to them, help us to not say anything that would be more injuring. We need your wisdom, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.